Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, stay with us in your word this morning and be known to us in the breaking of your bread. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is out walking today, out for a stroll on the road alongside some of his followers. But of course, that's our little secret for now, isn't it? St. Luke tells us that they are all on the road that leads to a little town called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles outside of the holy city of Jerusalem. 7 miles only takes about 3 hours to walk at the average human speed, which means it only takes about 3 hours for these disciples to have their lives changed forever. It's not a terribly long time when you pause to think about it, 3 hours. If you wanted to experience something like the road to Emmaus, you could walk out our front door this morning, turn east, jump on the North Idaho Centennial Trail, and 7 miles would land you right about at the edge of Coeur d'Alene. What could you talk about in that distance? What could you discuss with those you're on the way? You might start with the weather, like most people do. It's been a really mild winter, hasn't it? And then you might turn to current events, talk about things that are going on in the world or in our community. But once all the pleasantries sort of ran out, what would you and your companions talk about as you wound your way along the river? And what if one of your companions just so happened to be God himself? What if Jesus joined you on your stroll? What then? What would you want to ask him? I once saw a woman with a tattered Bible she'd used for decades. It was falling apart at the seams. And any time someone tried to offer her a new one, she politely declined. Because tucked in the back of all of those pages were, you know, the blank sheets in the back there. She had written down every question that she had ever thought of to ask the Lord. And it was filled with them. And she wouldn't let anyone else see them. So what if all of your questions were written down? Where would you begin as you walked with Jesus this morning? Well, maybe you're a little bit of a history buff, so you want to know about what really happened back there, back then. Maybe the fall of Rome or something like that. Or maybe your inner biologist is stumped by a strange variety of animals called monotremes. You know, mammals that lay eggs. What's with those, Jesus? Or you have wondered, of course, that timeless question, just how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? Now, maybe you're a little more pious than that. Maybe you're concerned with the deeper questions of life. How is it that the Almighty could become human? How is it that you could be here walking among us? How could a good and loving God allow pain and suffering in this world? Or how about this? At the end of all of my days, Jesus, what will my life have counted for? Well, along their 7 mile journey, Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple exchange a few questions with Jesus. And Jesus offers them a question along the way. And now the disciples are the ones who get to do the explaining. What's this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk, he asks them. What's the big deal, folks? What are you guys talking about? Tell me, what do you think is going on around here? Well, their grief stops them dead in their tracks, Luke tells us. Probably choking back tears of despair and being robbed of hope, Cleopas responds with a question for Jesus. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these 3 days? Hey, fellow, where have you been? Have you been living under a rock for the last 3 days? Sort of. But Jesus patiently responds. Patiently responds. What things? Though he knows more than these blind disciples ever will, his question invites them to pour out their grief-stricken hearts to him. "Don't you know about Jesus of Nazareth?" they ask. "He was a prophet, and he taught, and he healed, and he spoke, and he told us about God's coming kingdom. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." You see, all our hopes were set on this one man. Our longing for the future, the answer to all of life's sorrows and disappointments, our nation's only chance of survival, all of it hung upon this man. And we thought that he could do it. But our leaders had other plans, you see. They gave him the death sentence and instead hung him on a cross, as if to say, "You know, this is what happens. Try us, if you will. This is what happens to people who challenge us, for people who dare to claim that they can fulfill the hopes of others." And so here's the strangest part, fellow traveler. Here's the part that we still don't understand, though. Some of the ladies who have followed Jesus with us went to his tomb. They didn't find him there. Now, what do you suppose that could mean? These two disciples lay it all out there for this uninformed fellow, and they explain every part of what has led to these sad faces. So maybe this is the question I would have for Jesus if I were an unnamed disciple walking along Cleopas. "Jesus, how did you keep a straight face the whole time?" Because while they went on and on about their disappointment, there you were. How did you keep the news to yourself? But of course, it is Christ's affection, his love for his followers, that moves him to invite their griefs and sorrows, to listen closely as they pour out their heavy hearts to him. And then it's Jesus' turn. "Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe the prophets," he tells them. "You're naive, my friends. You think you understand the circumstances. You think you understand all the events that have just taken place and the life of the man that you have followed, but you don't know the half of it. Everything you just told me about everything that you just said, it was first written in the prophets. Everything that you have just told me, that is the way it's supposed to go. That's how the story is supposed to unfold, because that is the story that God himself has been telling since the beginning." Jesus starts to give the real answer to all these things that they have experienced. Could this not be the case for our lives too? That every time we open up to God in prayer and we pour out everything that is in our hearts, whether sorrows or joys, his answer to us is that there is more going on than we can ask or imagine.
Well, that's the truth.
Maybe the real longing of our heart isn't just, "Why did this or that happen?" Our real desire is to know, "Lord Jesus, what do these things mean for us? Where are you in the midst of them? What is it that you are working here?" And to answer this question for Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, Jesus turns them toward the scriptures. "Everything that's written in Moses and in the prophets is all about me, friends," he says. "The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, they speak of Christ. Not only about him, not only pointing toward him at some future date. The scriptures of both the Old and New Testament describe him. The scriptures express the life and work of Jesus in each and every word we find there, from Genesis to Revelation. And Jesus signals to these travelers that if you want to know about him, if you want to know about his incarnation and his birth, his passion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, then the best place to start is on the very first page, in the beginning. It is here in the scriptures that God is found out. And for those of us who are in Christ, so are our lives found out there too. You know, over the centuries, preachers have taken this passage from Luke as a sign of the work that they are meant to do in the pulpit, to proclaim Christ from the scriptures. So all kinds of pastors you can read over the centuries, bishops, priests, and deacons who have preached and have seen it as their job to show us Christ. Asking a passage of scripture, what does this have to do with me? Well, that will take us part of the way down the path. But at some point, Jesus comes to us in his word. And the question becomes for us, will we have eyes to see him and ears to hear him? Will we ask, what does this have to do with the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth? Because that is the question that will walk us down the path alongside him. Studying God's word is an opportunity to encounter Jesus just as it is for these disciples. Consider the psalm that we sang this morning. What should we give for all the benefits that Christ has poured out onto us? What should we do in this Easter season? What should we do for his passion, his death, his resurrection? What will our response be? The psalmist answers, "We will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord," he says. And that's us. That's what we'll do. But what of Christ? Where is he? Is not the cup that we lift up every Sunday a participation in the blood of Jesus Christ, just as St. Paul says? And is not this cup of salvation, which we will drink in but a few moments, filled with the blood of the one that has brought us life and health and peace and immortality? Perhaps I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit this morning.
You're good.
Because when Jesus opens up the scriptures to them, their hearts burn, but their eyes remain closed. Not until they are safely inside for the evening, sitting down to share a meal together, does dawn finally break upon their eyes. Jesus himself has explained the word of God to them, and still they cannot see, Luke tells us. Not until he takes bread, until he blesses it, and until he gives it to them. And only when they receive that bread that comes from the resurrected hand of God himself do they finally have eyes to see all that has taken place. Only when they have received their loaf from the one who is the bread of life, who is the manna that came down from heaven and fed the people of God in the wilderness, only then do they see. Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is, we sing. But don't blink. Because at that moment, the moment they eat, the moment they see, that is the moment that Jesus disappears from their sight. Their fellow traveler gone in an instant. Now what? He was here and we didn't recognize him. We saw him and he disappeared. And yet these two disciples seem unfazed, do they? In fact, they rise up at that very moment, Luke says. They rush out to tell everyone else what has happened to them. They will walk through the night just to make their way back to Jerusalem and share with Simon Peter and the others all that has happened along the way. Because they have received an answer to their grief, an answer to their sorrows, an answer to their hopelessness, to all their questions, and it is this: Christ is risen. St. Luke tells us in the Acts of the Apostles this morning that the church was so moved by the testimony of these disciples, these ones who saw the risen Christ, that it completely reordered every priority in their lives. They heard the good news that Christ is risen from the dead, and they became devoted to four things, he tells us. First was the apostles' teaching, which is preserved for us in the New Testament, and it is continued to be taught through the ministry of faithful bishops and priests and deacons. It is devoted to the fellowship, to participation in one another's lives. Their fellowship with one another was tactile. It was made visible in things like providing for one another's needs, for sharing all things in common, for even sharing meals together. It wasn't something held in principle or idea only. But it was lived in flesh and blood, even to the point in which these brothers and sisters would pour out their blood together in the name of Jesus Christ. They were devoted to the breaking of the bread, and not just any old bread, like what Luke describes later on in Acts. They were devoted to the Eucharist. They were devoted to the living, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the new covenant of his body and of his blood. And they devoted themselves weekly to remembering and celebrating it together. In keeping with their fathers in faith, they devoted themselves to the daily prayers of the faith, daily praying psalms, hearing God's word read, and opening up their hearts to God, just as we do now, and just as we follow in their steps. The disciples on the road to Emmaus rose that hour because they had become devoted to what they had heard and tasted and seen as they walked with Jesus. So maybe then, maybe the more important question isn't what would you ask Jesus? It's what would you do with the answer you received while you walked? What would you become devoted to when God opened up his word to you and fed you from his table? For the earliest believers, it meant complete devotion to the worship of God within the life of the church. They weren't obsessed with a field or a team of oxen they had just bought, as Jesus shares in one of his parables. They weren't waiting for life to look a certain way. They weren't waiting until kids were born or the kids were out of the house. They weren't waiting on just the right career move or the bank account to have just the right amount in it. None of these things. They became devoted to these four things because they wanted to enter the joy of the Lord's courts. They wanted to pay their vows for all the benefits that he had poured out upon them. And so each Sunday, we get to walk with God. Each Sunday is a pilgrimage of desire for us. From the moment our eyes open, our head leaves the pillow, we set our faces toward this holy place. And along our pilgrim walk, Christ Jesus joins us along the way. He speaks to us in his word. He feeds us in the bread of his sacrament, so that our eyes might be open to his presence among us. And even though he disappeared at the very moment he delivered both word and sacrament to his disciples, it is as if he is saying to us, "Now you have all that you need to be in my presence." As we gather for this holy time of worship, we walk and we talk with the Lord along the way, discussing all the things that we have seen and that we have heard. We pour out our questions in the quiet of our hearts, even those places that leave us standing still in our grief. For all our questions, he speaks in his word concerning himself, and then he feeds us from his table. And then, having met him, we rise up, we turn around, and we go in peace by the way in which we came in. Because we have seen the Lord, and there are many things to tell. For he is known to us in the breaking of bread, and we have heard and seen and tasted how gracious he is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.